Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. We won't read the whole paragraph again today because that's all the more we'll cover. Last week we covered Paul, that he was no longer Saul of Tarsus, which was his name before he was a Christian. Once Christ got a hold of him and told him he was called to the Gentiles, he went exclusively by Paul. Saul means desired, to be desired. Paul, puny, small, short. What a change. And yet he took that name and kept it. And now we see, he says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant. And that word he uses is doulos. It means a bondservant, a slave. And literally what it means is somebody who is devoted to another to the disregard of their own interest. Someone who devotes themselves to another with disregard to their own interest. You see, we are a servant of something, aren't we? Wouldn't you like to have your name and then have after that a servant of Jesus Christ, rather than your name and a slave of their passions, a slave of ambition, a slave of the popularity polls, a slave of whatever, an organization? See, one thing about being a servant of Jesus Christ, there are two things I would tell you about that. Is number one, it's my heart's desire. I see Jesus and he was a servant. And I want to be his servant. I want at the end of my life, I don't want a title, John, a servant of Calvary Chapel. It's not good enough. Not an organization. What a drab thing to be a servant of. Or John, the servant of popular messages, who was always worried about what people thought of him. I want to be the servant of Jesus Christ. And that means two things. One is I'm not my own. I don't make my own choices. I come to him. My own interests are of no importance. If there's a conflict between those and his, my interests go. His will, not mine. That's what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Number two is I'm not your slave. I'm his. He's called me to serve you. But I want to qualify that. What I mean by that is many pastors are slave to their congregations. There are churches set up to where there's politics. And he literally becomes a slave to polling and finding out what people are thinking and where they're at. And it's a terrible mistake. As a pastor, I'm called to carry your concerns into my heart, to feel for you, to be there with you. But then I'm to take those concerns to Christ and get my orders from him, not from others. You know, if I'm his servant, I can't be yours also. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. You can only serve one. And what are you serving right now? See, Robert Schuller, when he started the Crystal Cathedral, went out and asked on church people what kind of messages they wanted to hear and did a poll. And after he found out what people wanted to hear, he's built his whole ministry on what people want to hear. So you can say Robert Schuller, a servant of whatever's popular this year. But you can't say a servant of Jesus Christ because his messages are designed to please people. See, if I'm going to be a servant of Jesus Christ, I might not always please you. Because I'm going to tell you the truth rather than what's popular. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Called not of men and not self-appointed. Paul was called. Go back and look in the book of Acts in chapter 9 and look at Paul's conversion. Not there this morning, but later you can read that. Acts chapter 9. You see, most of you came to Christ through human agency. That is, God has chosen human beings to deliver the gospel to the unsaved. He did not choose the angels for the gospel. He chose you and I. It is up to people to share the gospel with other people. and to tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul came to Christ without any human intervention. The Lord knocked him off his horse. Bright light came around him. Everybody else was knocked down. And the Lord spoke to him. Nobody else could hear, but he heard. And Jesus came and met with Paul and asked him, you know, what are you doing? Isn't it hard for you living this way? And Paul completely, from that moment on, gave his heart to Christ. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. Galatians 1, 15 through 19 says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me that I might preach among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and I abode with him 15 days. But of the other apostles I saw none save James, the Lord's brother." Paul gives us insight to what happened. First of all, he had an encounter with Christ on a very... Jesus himself was the one who converted Paul. That's unusual. Out of the ordinary, isn't it? And then, for 3 years, he went out... He went out to the desert of Arabia. He didn't sit there and go, "I got to get back to Jerusalem and talk to the guys and have them teach me." Instead, he stayed away for 3 years and spent those 3 years getting revelation direct from God. You know, why drink downstream if you can go up to the well where it's coming out? Why wait for it to be polluted? Paul went straight to the source. Spent 3 years before he did anything. He just soaked up. He went through all that he knew of the scriptures already, and God revealed to him. And I believe the moment that he was saved, the gospel was complete within Paul without anybody telling him. And after that, he went up to Jerusalem, met with Peter, spent 15 days with him. They compared notes. Paul, after that meeting, said, "They added nothing to me." The revelation he got from Christ was so complete, there was no new information for him to get from Peter. He had it complete. On the other hand, study the scriptures and see how many revelations Paul added to that of the other apostles. There are many things that Paul has given us that the Holy Spirit chose him as the vessel for, because Paul was given the revelation of the indwelling of Christ, of the bride of Christ, of the rapture of the church. All of those things were brought out and given to Paul to be given to us in turn. You see, most people that end up called in the ministry full time end up there through a process. They perhaps go to a church, grow up a little in the Lord. Somebody comes alongside and sees in them qualities that they feel the person may be called, and nourishes them and takes them under their wing and disciples them. Perhaps they go to a Bible college or a seminary. After graduating, they are recognized, and it's through the agency of men in authority that they are given their calling. It is more that man recognizes God's calling on them, but still that human agency involved. I know a lot of my fellow pastors in the Calvary movement were raised up by other pastors. Hands were laid on them. They were sent out. And yet for Paul, no such thing. God just knocked him off his horse and said, "You're mine." Paul said, "Okay." He was blind. And God showed him what things he must suffer very early on. 3 years by himself. So you see, Paul was not appointed by men. He was not called by men. And neither was he self-appointed. You see, there are those who choose the ministry like a career. I believe there are many people in the ministry that are not called. They've studied. They've put themselves through school. It was an ambition of theirs. But it was no ambition of Paul's. And that's clear, because from the time that God called him, moments before he was called, he was going out to kill Christians. So we know he wasn't sitting back going, "Oh, how can I become a Christian pastor?" He was against them, arresting them. And so it wasn't a matter of self-appointment, but it was an appointment from God and from God alone. And so Paul was used mightily because of how God called him and used him. As an apostle, the immediate meaning of that word apostle is that it's one who is sent by Christ personally, empowered with authority, who has seen Christ resurrected. If you take all the first apostles, including Paul, they had all seen the resurrected Christ. He was the one who commissioned them personally, and they were sent out. And by that definition, there are no apostles today. There are some ministries around called fivefold ministries. I don't know if you've ever run into one. If you do, run the other way. They claim to have all five parts of the original church, which is in Ephesians 4:11. It says God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And I believe, in a sense, all those things are being fulfilled today. What I see as modern day apostles, so to speak, are church planters that go out where the gospel has not been preached and establish churches and build them up and strengthen them. That is very much in line with the work that they did. However, the office of authority, see, these fivefold ministries, every one of them that I've encountered is, number one, they have abusive leadership. I have not encountered a so-called fivefold ministry where they claim they had an apostle, that apostle wasn't a bit brutal in his dealings with the people. And I've come to the conclusion of, at least from the ones I've encountered, that their so-called apostles are self-proclaimed and not called by God to that position. See, we don't need titles. We need hearts of love for the world around us. We don't need this highly struck, yeah, we have all fivefold ministries here. You know what we do here? We have people who have gone out and planted, walked in the footsteps of Paul, going into towns where people don't know Jesus, sharing the gospel, starting a church, moving on to the next town as soon as things start to get easy. As soon as they can turn it over to somebody else, they go do it again. I know people like that. Juan Domingo walked away into a foreign country, preached the gospel, started a church. As soon as it got to where it was supporting him, he left. Went to another city, started the whole process over again, and he's done that over and over again throughout Mexico. And between what he's done and all the other churches that have sprung up as a result of his being there, there's like over 40 Calvary chapels now in Mexico. And they're all directly related to this crazy guy who dropped his name, John Lilly, and became Juan Domingo and devoted his heart and his life to the Mexican people. And you see, they're there. The prophets, the gift of prophecy is in the church today. The fact is there are teachers, there's pastors. These things are how God works. But we don't need this high structure of, okay, let's appoint an apostle. No, thanks. We had the guys that started it. That's enough. They gave us the scripture. Now it's for each of us to know Jesus Christ. But he was not called by men. He wasn't self-appointed, but appointed by God. And that's important. See, each one of us needs to look at our lives and accept the fact that we are where we're at by the will of God. And first, we need to ask, am I a servant of God? Or am I my own? Am I a slave to some other thing? Ambition, money, position, popularity? What is it that you're a slave to? First, that needs to be resolved, that you decide in your heart of hearts that, Lord, I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ at the cost of my own interest, that I would put me aside and put you first. Secondly, when you do that, he has a position for you. And what I mean by position is if you have a job with people around you, you need to be praying for them, carrying them in your heart. If you're a servant of Jesus Christ, you put them in your heart and bring them to God, and then you listen to what God says and take it back to them. That's what all of us are called to do, wherever we're at. I thank God for the way that he called me. You know, and that I came to the Lord without human agency. And I was put in the ministry without the recognition of anybody in authority. And you see, I am such a self-doubting person. I tear myself apart a lot. I know a lot of you probably have the same problem. It's not uncommon. It's not, everybody's not that way, but I am. I'm one of those people that I'm hard on myself. And there's been enough times that if it wasn't for the way God put me where I am today, I would have walked away and assumed this was all a mistake. If I had any doubt to think that I was self-appointed, I would have quit. If I had any doubt that this was just somebody else's idea, you see, people can all be wrong. But I got saved one day up in Big Bear. You see, I had experiences, some exposure to Christians, but not much. My sister was going to be a Catholic nun when I was a kid. When she decided to be a Catholic nun, she went back in her bedroom and locked herself in for 3 years. Read the Bible. You know, if you walked in her, and there's a reason. I mean, my house was crazy when I was a kid. I mean, my grandmother drank vodka, smoked cigarettes, and watched roller derby, and, you know, and pro wrestling, and, you know, not your ordinary grandma. And my mother was a heavy drinker, and, you know, it was a crazy household. I don't blame her for locking herself in a room. But I remember going back there, and she had all these statues and stuff, and it was kind of eerie to me. You know, kind of a creepy room. She had this little thing when you turn the lights off, it was this little plaque of Jesus, and his eyes open and glowed in the dark, you know, like this little ghost thing floating around in there, and statues of Mary and all this stuff, and it's like, woo, you know, just a... But one day I was talking to her, and she just pointed at a picture of Jesus knocking on a door, and she said, you know, sooner or later, Jesus knocks on the door of every heart. And if you're ever really in trouble, call on his name. That's all she told me. Nobody told me I was a sinner, that I needed to repent, that I needed to recognize that Christ died for my sins. I didn't know any of that. And I grew up, and right before I came to the Lord, I was a total burnout. Dropped acid so much, I was hallucinating all the time. I talked in rhymes. I was picking up broken glass from intersections at 3 in the morning on Olympic Boulevard in East L.A. I don't know why, I couldn't explain it to you. I mean, I know what I was thinking, but I can't frame it in words that you would ever understand what was going through my mind. I was completely gone. I had a job as a janitor, working nights at a school, elementary school, down in Bell Gardens. My boss was a Christian. And he would come in once in a while to visit with me, and he'd tell me, you've got to speak in tongues to be saved. Here I am, totally flipped out, fried out, acid freak on opium while he's talking to me. He's going, what is tongues, man? I have to do it, but I don't know what it is. I just sat there with my mouth open listening to this guy. But one thing I noticed about him, his name was Herb Knapp. I can remember him to this day. I can still see his face when he'd come down there and talk to me. As he might take up a half hour of my time talking to me, but then he would stay for an hour and clean classrooms for me. And I'd actually get done early on the days that he would stop by and talk to me. If he took a half hour of my time, he paid me back with an hour. And I knew that was nice, but I never understood what he was talking about. He was a Pentecostal preacher from Alaska, and he'd tell me how they buried potatoes and spoke in tongues. And it just left me in the dark, man. And then one day up in Big Bear, I'm on LSD, and I'd quit LSD and everything else for about 3 months because I was getting really scared that I was never going to come out of that. I was really realizing that I just wasn't right in the head anymore. And after 3 months, nothing cleared up. I was still hallucinating all the time. And I decided to leave Los Angeles and go up to Oregon just to get away from everybody because I was scared if I stayed there, I'd drop acid again and I'd never come back. That's really what was up. I didn't know where I was going in Oregon. I just knew it was 1,000 miles away from anybody I knew, and I stood a better chance there. And my partner told me, hey, let's go up to Big Bear this weekend before you leave. And I'd already given notice and quit my job. And so right then, I went up to Big Bear with him. Gave me acid. I dropped it, and I flipped out. And you know what? To this day, I know for a fact I wasn't coming back. There was no return. It wasn't a two-way ticket, man. It was over. And in the middle of that, I remembered my sister said, I said, Jesus, help. In that moment, my mind was healed. I was totally restored. I was brought down off the acid. And I knew the gospel. I knew that I was a sinner, that Jesus died for me. Nobody told me, but I just knew it. My friend who was with me also got saved at that time. And we sat up that night and we figured out that we were born again. We didn't have a language for it, but by definition, that's what we said had happened to us. We knew that we had to live for God now. We knew that we needed to read the Bible. We knew that we needed to find a church with Christians and go to church and to tell others about Christ. And we just sat up late into the night talking about all these things. And you know, when I finally went to Calvary Costa Mesa, I can honestly say that when it comes to the gospel, they added nothing to what God revealed to me at that moment. Now, God has not given me any great revelations, and don't think I'm comparing myself to Paul. You see, God saved me through a different means than he does most people. And he also called me by a different means. See, this church started by a girl that Debbie and I met inviting 12 people to our house for pizza and then calling us after she invited them and tell us they were coming. Had no choice but to say yes. We had such a good time fellowshipping in Christ that we got together again the next week and the next week and the next week, and it went on for a couple years, and problems would come up. And people come up and go, well, you know, this guy, he's one of these faith guys, and he's just messing with everybody's head after we meet at night. You know, why don't you do something, John? I go, why me? Well, it's your house. You see, that's why I'm the pastor here. By default, it was my house. You know? And so I told the guy, you know, I talked to him, told him he couldn't come back because he wouldn't listen. And then, you know, you run into another problem. Guy showed up and said, I'm called. God showed me to start Calvary Chapel, Lake Elsinore. I thought, good, the pastor's finally showing up out here. Guy started kind of taking over and doing about a 30, 45-minute study at our Saturday night thing that had been going for, by then, almost 2.5 years. And he opened up his garage, put chairs, put a Dove up, had Maranatha music playing, was ready to go. And Debbie and I were the only people that showed up for his Sunday service. But I thought, well, you know, we'll start here and build from here. And then I went back, and all that week, everybody came up to me from our Bible study and said, you know what, John, if you don't make that guy shut up, we're going to leave. We can't stand him. Well, why me? It's your house. No. I realized I had to go talk to this guy. And I didn't know how to say this nicely. I mean, what do you do? I went over and told him, nobody can stand you. They've asked me to tell you to please be quiet and leave us alone. You know? They don't want you teaching anymore. And, you know, this guy didn't even flinch. He just reached over and grabbed a book on systematic theology. He said, well, if it's not me, it must be you. Why don't you be a pastor? I said, man, somebody drop you on your head or something? You know? What are you thinking? And then weird, after that, individually, people in our group would come up to me and go, John, why don't you start teaching? I love the stuff you share during sharing time. Why don't you teach? I was going, somebody drop you on your head? I mean, what's wrong with you? I finally gave in. And after a couple months of people asking me, I thought, okay, I'll teach a study. And it was a sad study. I studied for 3 weeks. It took 5 minutes to deliver. You know, everybody was sitting there with their mouths open, and the one comment I got that night from that Bible study is that all? Well, that's it. Took me 3 weeks to do that, man. You know, and I just said, remember, this wasn't my idea. But why don't you try again next week? I go, man, you people really are nuts. But you know, something weird, it started growing. Outgrew our house, couldn't fit all the people in all of a sudden. And people started giving me money. I didn't know what to do. So I went over and met with Greg Laurie, my pastor. I don't know if he'll admit that he's my pastor, but he is. And I met with him. I said, we've got this group. They're giving me money. They're wanting to meet on Sundays. What do I do? Well, go ahead and meet on Sundays. Just don't call yourself Calvary Chapel. And I felt like there was an undercurrent of, don't tell them you know me. You know? He didn't say that. But he, you know, he encouraged me to just go ahead and take it a step at a time. And you know, we rented a place, and it just took off. And I was still waiting for the real pastor to show up. You see, back then on Sunday, I was sick before service every time. I was such a nervous wreck about this. I mean, people started showing up. The building's filling up. And I, you know, I'd be out back. And I mean, I know that people would look at me before church and think, man, that guy is just laboring in prayer. Look at him over there. I'd be just bundled up next to the building. But what I was doing was going, you know. And sitting there going, man, you know, I can't handle this anymore, you know. And then every Sunday when church is over, I go, that's it, I'm never going back. And then as the week would go by, I'd be ready to go back again. A lot of guys had to work hard to affiliate their church with Calvary Chapel. I got a thing in the mail one day saying that it was confirmed that I was going to the pastor's conference. Called Costa Mesa, I go, it must be a mistake. You know, it's just a home study. It's a little out of control, but, you know. And they said, well, no, you're on the affiliate list. I go, I am. How did that happen? I had to do some digging around. Come to find out somebody else was trying to affiliate out here, and somebody over in Costa Mesa knew about what was going on here and said, oh, we already have a Calvary out there. And so I was put on the list. But you see, God did this because I'm so self-doubting that if it had come any other way, my doubts would have torn me up by now. I have total confidence that this is God, that this is what I'm supposed to do, that when I sit down in this chair, I was going to say when I come up to this pulpit, but I keep forgetting there's no pulpit. It's something that the only influence I want here is Jesus Christ. When I started teaching at the Bible college, I was determined to be weak among them, that they would see the strength of Jesus and not me. I've gotten letters back, and I'm blown away because I haven't been at the college for several years now. The last pastor's conference I went to, I must have had 20 guys come up to me that are senior pastors now that were former students. It just blew my mind. I'm just looking at these guys. I mean, they're a bunch of knuckleheads. And yet, you know, God is using them. And I got letters back over the years teaching at the Bible college. And there was a common thing said in almost all the letters that I got from students that had bothered to write me back. And that was, John, after getting to know you, I know that God can use anybody. And it gave them the courage to step out, you see. God sometimes goes out of his way to do the unusual because people get trapped in a certain way of thinking that it has to happen a certain way. And it doesn't. God is a sovereign God. And if you're called to be a mom or a dad, a machinist or a carpenter, be a servant of Jesus Christ and know that you're called to whatever you're doing. And that it is no greater and no less than my calling. My place of service is here. But know this, God wants to use you. It's scary at times, isn't it? For 3 years, I was backpedaling, doing everything I could, trying to get somebody else to take this thing over. Now I kind of like it. But back then, it was terrifying to me to be in front of people. Until one day, God just kind of started revealing things in my heart. And I realized the fear of man is nothing more than pride turned inside out. I was just afraid to look stupid in front of people. No, I'm not afraid of that anymore. I've done it enough that it just doesn't bother me. When I was a kid, our dad used to take us up to Rhodes Inn on Kern River and give us inner tubes and pick us up down just upstream from Kernville. Now, I found out since I was a kid that Kern River had the third highest drowning rate in the country. Kind of makes you wonder what our dads were thinking, you know. But hoping that just the inner tubes would float by or something later. I don't know. But it was a dangerous river. And we would kind of try to keep a look ahead and be ready to jump out if we saw something that looked dangerous. But we were in this peaceful place, just rocks up both sides, steep on both sides of the river. It was calm and slow. And we were just enjoying the sun. One guy was ahead of me. I was the second. And I was clear to the left-hand side of the river. And when I came around a bend, I looked over, and Tom Yamina was up on this little sand embankment, the only place to get out of the river. And the river just disappeared with a mist coming up. And he's screaming at me to get over there. And I start paddling. I'm a good swimmer. But when you're in an inner tube, you know, you just look like a turtle that's been flipped over or something. I mean, your legs are kicking, but you're not hitting anything, you know, and you're just, you know, doing this thing, paddling. And I got right over to where I actually touched his hand, our fingertips touched, just like a movie, you know. And just as our fingertips touched, I got caught up in that main current and sucked over. And at this place, the falls just dropped down and hit, you know, this rock that it hit was like a small house, just a huge boulder that the first place that the falls hit banked up and hit another huge rock and then just went out of sight. And as I'm going over that, I thought, I'm dead. But the water just carried me perfectly. I just hit both of those, and at the end, I shot out about 10 feet into a deep pool. Went down that thing about 10 times after that. Just kept climbing back up and jumping back in, and we had a blast there. And all I can say is that following Jesus Christ for me has been a whole lot like that. That kind of sums up what it's been like. So many times I've been backpedaling. No, not me. I don't belong here. But And you're just going, wow, this is cool. But do you know the influence in your life needs to be Jesus Christ and not that of men? And I don't listen to many teaching tapes anymore because I'm too influenced. If I listen to John Corson, I want witty stories. You know, I want to be like John. If I listen to Greg Laurie, I start talking real fast. If I listen to Chuck, I start talking very slow. And you know what? There's only one influence I want up here, and that's Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He is our strength. He needs to be our Lord. We need to be able to say, Paul or John or Joe or Susan, a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ, meaning I'm a slave of no other and none other thing can control me because I'm controlled by Him. And that's the greatest place of liberty you'll ever experience in your life. Let's pray. God, let us be Your servants. And then, God, let us fulfill what You've called us to. Lord, we just want to open our hearts to You. I pray for each one here that You show them there is a place of service for them. But first, they have to be a servant. They have to come to that place. And so, Lord, bring us to that place, submitting our lives to You. God, I owe You everything. You owe me nothing. And yet You've given me everything. And I thank You, Lord. I pray for each one of us here that our love for You would lead us into being Your servants. That we wouldn't be servants of an organization or religion, but Yours and Yours alone. In Jesus' name, amen.